You are physically able, would you stand and let's honor God while I read the word audibly, and you follow along either in your Bible or you hear on the screen, whichever is more convenient for you, and then we're going to ask God for his help to try to understand, right, what he's saying here. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Finally, verse 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Father, for every way you've blessed us, we want to thank you. For every encouragement that you've given to us, we want to thank you. For the every way you've comforted us when no one else could, Lord, we want to thank you. For the times that you have healed, when the medicine and the medical community and all of the pharmaceuticals could not, we want to thank you. For the way you brought us through many of our financial struggles when we didn't see how the web of things were going to work through, Lord, we want to thank you. And for every mountain, every valley, and all of the experiences of life, we just want to give you thanks. And everything that brought us here together today, we give you thanks. Every test, every trial, every victory, we give you thanks. And now we need you. We need you to help us as we make this a serious endeavor to understand what you are saying in your word. Your word, the most serious, your word is the most serious accumulation of literature that has ever been put together. You said that heaven and earth would pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle, nothing in your word will pass away. And so we need your help as we make a very serious effort to understand what you're saying to us today. Look upon us, Lord. You see us. You know who's here. Holy Spirit, you know who's here. We call upon you now to come commune with us, Lord. Commune with us and help us. Help us to understand the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. I want to use as a subject bargaining with your soul. Bargaining with your soul. And most of you will know, probably everybody in here knows, that Tina Turner just died. Yeah. She's 83 years old and a very rich, very wealthy woman. Yeah? Many of us older folks, we kind of grew up with Tina, and so that's kind of strikes home. For some of us who know Sister Hollis, you know that, you know, Tina's actually a home girl. She went to school with her. She and Rue went to school together, and so that's it strikes kind of home. It gets a little close to home here. But Tina said that she didn't find any peace in the religion she grew up in. She couldn't find any peace. And she was basically grew up a Baptist, but she didn't find any peace until she found Buddhism. Buddhism is what brought her peace in life, and she clung to it. I saw an interview yesterday with near the latter years of her life, and she was saying she didn't fear death because of Buddhism. She didn't fear death because of the peace she had in Buddhism. And she literally said Buddhism had changed her life. It changed her life. And so fame and power and wealth, and Buddhism. And so these kind of things caused me to start thinking about a lot of the dynamics that are happening in our world today, because many people, young and old, many people are seeking peace and pursuing it at any cost, you see? After looking for peace, after they have reached the apex, because finding out that life on what you might consider to be the top of the mountain is not all it's cut out to be. When you get there, it just it looks good from the bottom. But when you get there, it's still lacking. That's an amazing thing. Those of us who travel, you know, when you travel and you're traveling along the road and you look over and you see all this wonderful landscape. But if you get off the road and start getting some of those wooded areas and start walking, it's maybe nice, but it don't look as good. It has a different attraction, you see. When you're further away, when you pull back, and so many people are so attracted by what they can get today until they get it and find out that still doesn't bring the peace they were looking for. And so that's a lot of what Tina was talking about, you see. It's a lot of what she's talking about. So, you know, older and young, this is not just an old folks problem. a lot of young people think that's an old folks problem. No, this ain't an old people's problem here. This is the real deal for everybody. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing, and you can see it, right? See it in the cinema, in movies. I was saying to somebody the other day, Derek's too young for this, but some of us can remember, and you got Lucy and Ozzie and Harriet and some of them people, they married folks couldn't even sleep in the same bed on TV. Y'all remember that? They had to have twin beds because that was considered to be obscene. Now you think about where we have come from that day. Why? Because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and you see the ear. And I think of music. I mean, the music we grew up with compared to the music now. Right? It's just an amazing thing. And so, you know, people are dying, making the same pursuit thinking that they can find some satisfaction in what this world has to offer. And so that's what burdened my heart when this whole dramatic, shocking episode happened with Tina. And so I thought we might talk about it a little bit this morning. All right. And so as we look at our text here, Jesus has just told his own followers about his own suffering and his death and resurrection that's about to occur. You see, getting them ready, and that's what any person in authority prepares those who are they are responsible for what's about to come. And so Jesus prepares them for his own suffering. And we see that in verses 21, 22, and 23. And in doing so, Jesus now wants them to likewise think about life. Yeah. He's going to leave. And any good parent, you know what I'm talking about here. Any good parent, you want your children to think about life. If you got to leave them, you want them to be prepared to what? Live and not waste their life. No parent wants their child to waste their life. Isn't that right? So that's the dynamic. And I maybe took a little bit too long just to frame it, but I wanted you to get some sense, right, of what led me to this, and hopefully as we talk about it, we can find that Jesus never leaves us lacking. You see, the world might leave you lacking, and I shouldn't say might, the world does. The world's going to leave you lacking, but not Jesus. He's not going to leave you lacking. We're going to take this little paragraph and talk about it in these two ways. We're going to look at gains and losses in life, and then the result of that, okay? There's no way to avoid gains and losses. It's unavoidable. To live is to know you're going to have what? Gains and losses, ups and downs, the roller coaster of life. Paul talks about that. I've learned to be content when I've had plenty or very little. And everybody here that's an adult knows about that. You're going to have times when you have a little extra. Sometimes you have a lot extra. But it's foolish to think that's going to stay there. Yeah, it's the roller coaster of life. And so gains and losses are a part of the reality of living. But then we got to think about how you handle that. What's the result of how you live your life in light of that, you see? So that's kind of the broad skeleton and outline of what we want to think through today. So y'all ready? All right, let's go. So as we think about gains and losses in life, the first thing I want to talk about is losses in life that can be gains in eternity, okay? Losses in life that can be gains in eternity. Now, when Jesus first told his disciples that he was about to leave, y'all remember Peter didn't take that so well. You remember that? Yeah, Peter was opposed to the very thought that Jesus was going to die. Now, some of us are critical of that, but I mean, his love was just misdirected. Peter loved Jesus, and he just could not fathom the fact that he was going to suffer and die. See, and so he pulled him on side and said, no, if I got anything to do with that, see, right? You remember that? And just in the previous paragraph, that's not going to happen, verse 22. But Jesus informed him, no, Peter, your thinking is worldly. You see, it's of the devil. Because any time that you find yourself on the wrong side of God's will, that's in the wrong place. Doesn't matter that it looks good to you or whether you agree with it. If you're on the wrong side of God's will, where are you? You're in the wrong place. That was his concern. Peter, you need to understand, this may feel right to you, but you're in the wrong place. That's an amazing thing. Look how quickly somebody's thinking can change from being used by God to being used by the devil. Now, Peter just said, you are the Christ. That was what he said in the previous paragraph. Yeah. Just a few sentences earlier in this episode, Peter has just said, Lord, regardless of what other people know, we know that what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, just a little bit later, here he is, letting his mouth be used by the devil. So we have to be careful. Satan can quickly take your mind and your mouth and use it for his own purposes. Come right on the heels of you having done something wonderful. Just having done something wonderful in church, before you get out the door, he can have you saying and doing something that's of him. You understand what I'm saying here? So don't look at Peter in a judgmental sense to say, oh my goodness, you know, what I want to do is learn from that. If it happened to Peter, it can happen to me, so I want to be what? On guard. You get it? Everybody with me? All right. So Jesus then has to quickly explain to them that just as he is willing to suffer and die to do God's will, they have to do the same. You see that in, look at verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see? If you're going to follow me, you got to be willing to what? Do as I do. And what I'm saying to you, Jesus says, I am doing God's will, regardless of how I feel about it. And those of you who have followed Jesus' life, you know that all the way to the Garden of Eden, he didn't pretend. Even there in the Garden of Eden, there he was, willing to work through the agony of prayer to make sure that he would. His heart was solidified in doing what? The will of God. So that he could leave that place saying, not my will, but what? But yours be done. Yours be done. So that's the most important thing to understand about verse 24. The whole concept of following Jesus is you must deny and die to your own will. Everybody got that? Deny and die to your own will. And then we see here that whoever gives up selfish pursuits to serve Christ will find meaning and purpose in life and rewards in eternity. Look at verse 25. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it, you see? If you're willing to give up, lose your life, you see, give up your plan, your own pursuits, your personal pursuits, give it up for God's plan for your life, you're going to find that your life now has meaning and is fulfilled. And not only in what? In this life, but and you find real reward in eternity. Anyone willing to spend their life serving Christ will find abundant life. In John 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might what? Have life and have it what? Abundantly." Abundantly. And so that's the idea of losses and gains. Losses in this life can be gains in eternity. But then the flip side of that is gains in life can be losses in eternity. And so here we see Jesus goes on to teach that whoever is only concerned with self-preservation will experience eternal death. If the only thing you do is to live your life trying to stay pretty and preserve your life and stay healthy and take care of all of the things, you see, it's all about you. It's preserving you, preserving your thing. It's me, it's my stuff, it's my things. If that's your only pursuit, you're going to find that that leads to death. Death, not only death in this life, but eternal death. See verse 25, whoever would save his life will lose it. You're going to lose it trying to thinking you're saving it. You can't save yourself. You can't save your soul. All of the stuff you're saving up for, you're going to leave it behind. That's his point. You get it? Anyone who spends their entire life trying to save themselves will discover it's impossible. Only lead to death. And then Jesus goes on to say, whoever is only concerned with self-profit will experience eternal loss. You see verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Oh, what shall a man give in return for his soul? So that's my concern. Why are people bargaining with their souls? And it's happening everywhere, all around us. Not old people only. It's happening with all these younger people that are getting in the race. Don't realize they're bargaining with their souls, chasing after a dream. And I'm not being crass and critical here, but that's a part of the problem with the quote, the American dream, is that the American dream has got people running down the dream road and not taking the narrow road of Christ. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God gives you, but you can't make that your, if that's your centerpiece, that's all you get. Jesus said, if that's going to be your pursuit in life, that's all you're going to get. Yeah? What a disaster that is. To realize that so many, I look at so many of these, I don't want to digress too much, but so many people that are, flashing all of their Rolls Royces and all the things, and they gave it up for their souls. What are you going to do with a Rolls Royce when you get a diagnosis that says you can't drive it? You got all these guys, Rick Ross and all these celebrities that they got all these. What's the late night show guy? Leno and all these guys. You got 20 and 30 cars. Why are you going to drive 30 cars? Now, that's what he wanted to spend. That's his business. But I'm just saying, just on a practical sense, not thinking about eternity. Because somebody, after he's gone, somebody else will be driving or doing something with those 30 cars. You understand? That's what Jesus is saying to his people. Wake up! You're my followers. You can't be thinking like that. If that's what Jay Leno wants to do, that's fine. Let Jay Leno do that. You follow me. You get it? You follow me. You follow me. Because over here on this side, we think the way God thinks. We good? All right. Watch, look at your hands. Make sure you got nothing to throw at me, nothing like that. And so, this is so important. Anyone who spends their entire life trying to find fulfillment in money and accomplishments and positions will discover that it's impossible. It's impossible to be fulfilled with money and stuff, you see. It's impossible. That's the reason, you see, they keep piling on more. Why? Because the eye is not satisfied. You got a green one? I saw another color one over there. I don't know why I keep digressing, but I just keep thinking of these things. Oprah was driving down the road just a few years back. And she looked over and saw somebody's landscaping that they liked in front of her house, not in the house. And, well, obviously a very wealthy neighborhood for her, for Oprah to be in there. And so she goes in, or sends somebody in, and says that, you know, Oprah likes your house, she'd like to buy. I have a house not for sale. Well, they gave her a quote for a few $1 million. He said, well, I'm moving my stuff out. You know, right now. But now Oprah already had 5 or 6 or 7 or 10, I don't know how many houses she got, but she liked what? Just landscaping. You see what I'm saying? The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Gotta have more stuff. I just read a headline that Kanye has a 50-something million dollar mansion rotting on the ocean right now. Construction crew had to leave. Why? He just had to keep building. See? No, he doesn't need. He's got plenty of houses. Now, y'all understand. I'm not being. If this is what these people want to do, that's their thing. But God's people can't think like we can't. We don't function that way. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you're going to follow me, we don't think that way. We don't live that way. Because I don't want your life to be in vain. And I'd rather you be mad at me than to have someone here or on Zoom live their life in vain. All right? So that's the concept that I wanted to leave you with about with gains and losses. The other thing I want to talk about real quick then is the result. The result of gains and losses in life. And I believe that Jesus addresses that in verses 27 and 28. So we begin with this reality. Christ will return to evaluate how you've spent your time. Now, I really want you to think about this particular point. Christ is going to return to evaluate what people have considered valuable in life. You get it? What did you consider to be valuable in life? Because what he's going to do is to weigh what you consider to be valuable. What? To what he considers to be valuable. And who, who is setting the standard? You have to know that Jesus sets the standard, right? And so That's what we want to kind of bring our thinking to as we try to solidify what Christ is saying here. Every person has to understand that Christ will return. He's going to return in authority. And every person in human history will give an account for the way they spent their time. You see? Or to get even broader, the way you spent your life, which includes what? More than your time. You're going to have to give an account for the way you spent your life. Because what you consider to be valuable is what you're going to spend your life on. Yeah? Believers will be rewarded. You see that little scene there in 2 Corinthians 5. Well, we'll all come before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. But unbelievers are going to be sentenced. You see the difference? Believers will be rewarded in varying degrees, but unbelievers will be sentenced in varying degrees. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, varying degrees of punishment. And so believers' rewards are based on grace. Unbelievers' sentencing is based on what they've earned. Now think about this. Would you say that's important? Believers' rewards are based on grace. Not that you earned it, but it's based on grace. But unbelievers' sentencing is based on what they earned. That's what you worked for, that's what you get. But see, the difference is that when what we're talking about here, it ain't like getting a little pay raise. What I'm talking about is the truth of Romans 6. It says, the wages of what? The wages of sin is what? It's death. That's what you worked for? Yeah? That's what you get. You worked all your life. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? You worked all of your life and the paycheck you get says death on it. It's hard to even just fathom that, isn't it? You worked all of your life. People say, I was a good person. I worked hard. I did this thing and I did that thing. But when you come before Jesus, he writes out your paycheck. And on it, you've seen how sometimes checks have this stamped across it. So your check has stamped across it, death. Oh, my goodness. How tragic is that? How tragic is that? But you say, Lord, Look at all this stuff I did. Look at all the stuff I did. You understand? That's what I'm trying to communicate. Jesus says it doesn't count in this system. That counted in the system you were working in, but you're under a different system over here in the kingdom. Over there, that was rewarding to you. Over here, it's nothing. What are you going to do with 25 cars in the kingdom of God? And I hope y'all realize that I'm not picking on anybody when I use these analogies. I'm just saying that, you know, this is the deal. This is a reality that Jesus is preparing he's preparing his followers for. At his return, Jesus will determine if a life was profitable or wasted eternally. Wasted on fame, wasted on fortune, wasted on position, wasted on careers, wasted on achievements, wasted on religious activities, and camouflaging yourself in the church, camouflaging yourself behind ministries, you see? Wasted. So don't just think that this is people that are just out, you know, doing things. There are a lot of people within the church that have just got camouflage. Y'all know what camouflage. They just camouflage, and Jesus said that there'll be people that are the wolves that, you know, that they got sheep's clothing, and so many. He said many will come to me, right, on that day, and this is reality for the future, and Jesus is preparing his followers for it. So not only will Christ return in glory, in authority, Christ is going to return in glory. And, don't y'all go, y'all, I want y'all to be serious, but don't go solemn on me here. This is for the Christian. This is life. You see, life is accepting the fact that that there's ebbs and flows, and that we're just pilgrims, right? We're just passing through here. You see, and when we talk about it, we talk about it so that we can remind ourselves not to get too attached to these things. You get it? Not to get too attached to these things, because I'm a pilgrim and I'm moving through, and that helps me when I didn't get what I wanted to get. Remembering that I couldn't keep it anyway, because I'm just passing through. You see? I'm a stranger now, passing through. And so the time is coming when Jesus himself will return. Jesus himself. Acts 1, verse 11 says, you remember, they were standing there. You remember, the disciples followed him to this mountain. And there, a wonderful sight, just kind of a vision in your own heart. There they were with him, the resurrected Christ. And before their own eyes, they saw him taken up into a cloud and taken away. But that very text says, the same way you saw him, what? Go, what? He. The same way you saw him go, he is what? Coming again. He, himself. Yeah? Not flesh and blood, as Luke says. He wasn't flesh and blood, but he's what? Flesh and bone. But the mystery is, in some marvelous way, the Bible says every eye will behold him. Every eye. Going to be a glorious day for those on the right side of this equation. Going to be an awful day for those on the wrong side. The Bible portrays this ugly scene with people running with their gold and their silver and running, saying, hide me! Hide me from the terror! The terror of him. You see, he's not coming back like a little lamb, meek and lowly. He's coming back as the Lord, the true Lord that he is, you see? And so he himself will return in glory. Christ will return with exceeding great power and glory. Look at our text, verse 27. And then the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And so this is so wonderful to think about this truth. He's said after he was raised from the dead, all exousia, all authority, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then I need to make a comment here. You look at verse 28. This is a very important verse here, and it's so often it has many interpretations, and I'm just going to tell you mine. You can reach your own conclusion, but I'm going to tell you mine. You see verse 28? Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? Now there's all kinds of debates about what that means. But I can tell you for sure, you can rule out that this does not mean the literal return of Christ. Well, how you know that, Brother Willie? Well, the same book. The same book that we're looking at. Now, put your eyes on this so you'll know what I'm saying. Turn to Matthew 24 and verse 30. In the same book, helps us understand this cannot be the literal return of Christ. You got Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Well, since no one knows, and Jesus doesn't know, how would he be telling them here that some are not going to taste of death until they see it? Amen. Can y'all follow me on that logic, on that reasoning? So, we don't need to debate people on that. We just need to be settled about the Bible and be confident in that you let the Bible interpret the Bible. So since it's not the literal return of Christ, let's think about what it could mean. I believe that since the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses, is that if you just read on into the next quote verse, you find out what Jesus is saying. The very ones, some of those that are there with him, he's going to take up into the what? The mountain of transfiguration, and they're going to see the Son. Oh my. They're going to see the Son of God transform into glory like they've never seen before. The glory that they'll see. And they're going to get what? A foretaste. What it's going to be when he comes. Now, you can think on that. But I believe that if you read the text, that's what it says. Okay? That it means that some there would get a foretaste. Oh. Now, I got one other verse I want to show you. Can y'all hold your place there and turn to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. You got it? 2 Peter 1 verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, what is Peter talking about? I believe he's discussing the very thing we're looking at here in chapter 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born to him, And the voice was born to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, that's when we saw him coming. That's when we saw him coming. Coming in his glory. When we were what? There on the Mount of Transfiguration. When we heard what? The voice from heaven say, this is my what? Beloved Son. Okay? And so, I leave that with you. so that you can think on it. Think on it. Now, as we try to bring this to a close, you know, most parents face the challenge of the children spending too much time watching TV and playing video games and social media and on the computer and all of these kind of things, right? Now, why does a parent get overly concerned about the child spending too much time doing that? Because that parent wants to prepare the child for what? For life, you see? You want to prepare the child for life, and you know that if they what? And we call it waste, and in a lot of ways it is. If they waste too much time on video games and watching TV, they're not going to be prepared. You understand? That's really that's all that Jesus is saying here. You need to live your life so that you're not what? Wasting time. That's what a good parent does. I know I may not have done the best job today trying to communicate that to you, but that's the essence of what I'm trying to say. Don't spend your life wasting away on watching, you know, TV and, you know, whatever the case may be for you. Whatever it may be for you. And think about eternity. Live your life with what? Like the reformers like to say, with one eye on heaven and the other eye on earth. Everybody good? Okay. Well, y'all were patient. I know this was going to be a rough one today. And everybody, as I said, I didn't see anybody's fist all clenched up and nobody came in with stuff in there. I remember the story about little Mike. I don't know why I keep digressing here. But there was a story. Little Mike went to school. Going to school, and they were, what were they talking about? Witches or something? I can't. The teacher was going to turn into a witch. Yeah, the teacher's going to turn into to a witch or something like that. And so Mike went home, and he filled his, what, sock or something with rocks, and went back to school. And did you ever see the card him and ask him, what are you putting in rocks? So the teacher's going to turn herself into a witch. And so I didn't check y'all's socks or anything like that, but I don't. It's a good thing, you know, nobody came in equipped to, you know, start throwing stuff at me, because these are things that we find ourselves discussing matters that they're not always the matters that bring just great celebratory, you know, experiences, but they help us with life. You understand? Help us with life. That's all I'm trying to do. My job, trying to do my job. So thank you for not coming with rocks in your socks, just in case, it wasn't going to be what you liked. So you say, well, Pastor Willie, why are you preaching a sermon on death and dying? No. If that's what you think, you missed the point. I am not preaching about death and dying. I'm preaching about what? Life and living. Life and living. That's what I'm trying to communicate here. Okay? Life and living. So then, so the question is, what are you living for? What are you living for? My brother, my sister, you, those of you that are Christians, you gotta be engaged with that. What are you living for? You've got only one life to live, and at the end of your life, what do you want to look back over and see that you've accomplished for God? Only one life. Jesus said, where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. So the question is, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where are you spending your time and your money and your skills and your energy and your creativity? You see, I'm talking about life and living. This is a sermon about living. What are you saving your money to do? What are you saving that vacation time and that retirement time to do? What are you saving your health and the best years of your life for? What are you going to do with it? That's what I'm wanting to engage your thinking in. You say, well, Pastor, that's personal and none of your business. Okay, I can go with that. But it's God's business. And so all that I'm doing is trying to open up the scriptures, and you deal with that between you and God. My role is just to make sure that nobody here listening to me is bargaining with their souls. Nobody, I hope that no one is bargaining with your soul, not bargaining with your life and trying to play clever games with God as if he doesn't know what you're doing with your life. It's a game you can't win. It's a game you cannot win. See, it's my job to remind you that young people and old people and middle-aged people are what? Still dying today. It's my job to remind you that healthy people and sick people, wealthy people and poor people, believers and unbelievers are what? Still dying today. And everyone will give an account for the way you spent your life. In 2023, Lisa Marie Presley died. In 2023, Jim Brown died. In 2023, Raquel Welch died. 2023, Harry Belafonte died. 2023, Burt Bacharach died. 2023, Robert Blake died. You don't know who Robert Blake is? Beretta? He died. 2023, Lance Reddick died. 2023, Jerry Springer died. 2023, Evelyn Dekaus and Hallie Scruggs and Willie Kinney died. William Kinney died. And you say, well, I don't know those. No, you don't. Those are little 9-year-old children that died in that shooting in Tennessee, you see. So I'm not just talking about something for old people here. And there are many more that had to give an account for the way they spent their time and their life just in 2023. So every one of us needs to make the most of the time we have left for the glory of God. So you see, this is not a sermon about death and dying. It's a sermon about life and living. Make sure that you're living your life in such a way that you plan to receive from that commendation from Jesus, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're not a Christian, there's only one way to receive this life we're talking about. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to believe in him. And so I just leave that with you today. There's only one way. Regardless of what you've heard, I mean, we've already talked about people that have tried to find peace in other ways. There's no peace. There's no peace in no one else except the one who is peace himself. So if you don't know him, come to him. Father, I thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your presence. And thank you for helping us to think through these real issues and